returning home to the place I have been before. It's been a long and lovely time. Now I'm turning home to what my heart's been searching for. Never more to roam. I'm turning home.
Greetings and welcome to Turning Home. This is your pastor at Paradise, Rob Earnest from Paradise United Methodist Church in Smithville, Missouri.
I'm going to take you to the Gospel of Mark. This story is told in one way, shape, or form in most of the Gospels and in other places as well, the Palm Sunday story. We go to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 this morning. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to take you back to this day in history, Sunday morning about 2,000 years ago, to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. I'm going to try to put together what all of the New Testament writers have to say about this day, including our gospel lesson from Mark, into one complete narrative of the Palm Sunday story. So this message will be about three times longer than usual. I didn't hear an amen on that anyway. No, it won't. It won't. So the Sabbath had expired at sunset the day before, so it was okay to be out and about. And on this particular morning, the news that Jesus was coming was known pretty much in every alley and street of the holy city. People who came down the sloping road from the temple towards Bethany to greet him were happy, they were festive, they were excited, almost to a fever pitch because of the recent miracle. The miracle that some call the straw that broke the camel's back. The miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This had opened the minds of many in this procession that, yes, this might possibly be the Messiah. I picture it as a clear, crisp, sunny morning, and the sky over the white marble of the temple was china blue. Some of the pilgrims from Galilee joined their brothers and sisters from Judea, and many began to pick branches off the palm trees and to lay before the feet of the Anointed One. Back in Bethany, Jesus thanked his hosts, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and with his party of apostles, the disciples were ready to leave. They went out to the crossroads, and Jesus pointed to a village nestling against the slope of the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples to go there and bring back a colt for him to ride on. When they returned leading the colt, the others tossed their cloaks onto its back, and Jesus turned his back to the animal and jumped off his toes sideways onto the donkey. Some started to lead the animal by the halter, but the crowd pressed in so heavily on both sides that there was really no need to guide it. Those close to the side of the road threw their cloaks before the hooves of the animal, and others threw palm branches and early spring flowers. The parade of Messiah and apostles went up the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives and then started down the western side. The disciples were surprised, really, to see so many spread out below them all the way to the northeastern gate of the temple. So they started singing, "A blessing on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the heights above." And the Pharisees didn't like this very much. And they shouted at Jesus, "Rabbi, reprove your disciples. Make them be quiet." But Jesus must have kind of liked the celebration because he shouted back, "I tell you, if these are quiet, the stones will cry out." So the procession moved down the Mount of Olives and close to the Garden of Gethsemane, then across the Brook of Cedron and up the far side, past the Cemetery of White Stones and into the northeastern gate. The Roman sentries were there and they were looking down on the scene and they called to their superiors to come look at the Jews in a happy mood. Evidently, this didn't happen very often. The hosannas rang up to the sky, and the fathers held their babies on their shoulders as high as possible so they could look upon the face of the Lord. A group of Sadducee and priests had gathered, and they reported to that high priest Caiaphas. You're going to be hearing a lot about Caiaphas this coming week. They reported that something needed to be done quickly about this man Jesus if they were to keep authority in the temple. When Jesus reached the gate of the temple, he stopped the donkey. It's there that he broke down and wept. He wept for the temple. He wept for Jerusalem. He bowed his head and he murmured, "If you had only recognized this day and everything that was good for you, but now it's too late." Now, only a few of his disciples heard this. They were the ones that jammed tight against the colt. These were the only ones that heard him say this and saw his tears. So Jesus dismounted and he walked into the temple grounds at this point. It was there that he saw the money changers and the animal sellers. They were back in business. So from the north side of the Porch of Solomon, the high priest watched him leave the crowd and chase the merchants out of the temple grounds, shouting as he went, "The scriptures say my house should be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a house of robbers." Then he walked over to a place where some of the chief priests were standing. And a group of little children had gathered there. They were running up and down the courts. And they stopped and turned their sunniest smiles on Jesus. And they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, of course, the priests were shocked at this. They said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus wiped his eyes and he smiled at the kids and he said, "Yep." He said, "Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have perfect praise?" That's what that is. The priests were in such a rage that they couldn't bear to watch what was happening. Jesus was a curse to them. It was beyond their comprehension to think, even for a moment, that he might actually, truly be the Messiah. So Jesus walked around the outer court of the Gentiles where some Greeks approached the disciple Philip. You might remember from last week, they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Seemed like a reasonable request. After all, this was a day of triumph for the Savior. Jesus had predicted dire things, even death, but the people called him their Messiah on this day. This really must be the first day of Jesus coming into his true kingdom on earth. But in spite of his excitement, Philip didn't dare approach Jesus directly. He passed the buck. He went to Andrew and pointed to the Greeks, telling that muscular fisherman that these gentlemen would like to meet Jesus. What should we do? Andrew thought about it, and he took him to Jesus. That's when the Messiah started a dissertation that not a whole lot of people understood. The Greeks, along with the other folks, gathered around to hear him say, "The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified has finally come. I tell you the plain truth, as we heard last week, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. But once it has died, it bears abundant fruit." Jesus then looked over the heads of the crowd, and instead of rejoicing, he seemed to be saddened. "Now is my soul shaken in its inmost depths," he said. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this ordeal?" "No. For this very purpose, I am sent to face this ordeal." And he sighed and in a tone of resignation said softly, "Father, glorify your name." That's when a voice like thunder came rolling through the hills, said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it continuously." Some of the crowd thought it was thunder. And others said, no, angels have spoken to him. But Jesus said, not for my sake has this voice rung out, but for yours. And then he went on, now is the sentence of condemnation being passed upon the world. Now is the prince of this world being evicted. And I, once I have been lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. People were confused. The old men kind of looked at each other, rubbed their beards. They had heard this term, lifted up. It was a saying of the times. It meant to carry a tree. Both meant the same thing, a crucifixion. But what did this have to do with the Son of Man or the Prince of the world? How could the Son of Man be lifted up? By whom? Why? The Messiah had been promised to them for many hundreds of years, and he was to come in honored glory, maybe on a cloud surrounded by legions of angels, maybe on a massive white steed, maybe unknown out of Bethlehem, the city of David. Then Jesus said, only a little while longer will the light be among you. Walk while you have the light, or the darkness will overtake you. He was telling them to move swiftly toward acceptance of the Messiah while he is still here, or he will leave. And spiritually, you will be in darkness. But they didn't understand. So Jesus left, and he walked back towards Bethany with his disciples. The 12 were ecstatic. On the road, their steps were light, and they slapped each other on their respective backs as they told once again the details of the great triumph for Jesus on this day, this Sunday of Palms. They hardly noticed that the Messiah was walking with his eyes downcast, focused on the stones in the road. He felt no sense of victory. This was not the full triumph of God's truth. This was a day in the life of Jesus when his recognition was at its height, when the people tried to understand him, when they paid homage to him. Jesus, however, was not deceived. When he had gotten near enough to the city to see it and feel the pulse of it, he wept again. There was Jerusalem, proud, beautiful, with all its domes and pinnacles sparkling in the sunlight, immovable, impregnable. Jesus knew that his message didn't make a dent. Frustration, therefore, is the first note in this Palm Sunday story. But it's not the only note in this tale. Jesus knew to be sure that this new way of thinking is going to be slow to take hold. Nobody fooled him. He was sensitive to everything he saw. He had a mind as quick and alert and as shrewd as the greatest minds on earth. So what did he do? Did he say, doggone it, we're not getting anywhere. I'm just going to give up and go home. This is hopeless. These people will never get it. They'll never respond. I might as well go back home and reopen Dad's carpenter shop. We know, of course, that he didn't say that. He simply went on as though the response were perfect and complete. He went on being the same kind of person he had always been. He went on saying exactly the same things he'd always said. He went on trying to lead folks into the same kind of life he'd always been trying to lead them into. He never deviated. He never cut a corner. He never compromised. He went right on, never yielding, always believing, hoping, trusting, praying, just as he always had. And then on Friday, 5 days later, they killed him. These very same people who hailed him on the Sunday of Palms murdered him on the Friday of Darkness. And from the points of view of those consumed by that world around them, he died a complete failure. Not the kind of failure, however, that he would have been if he had gone home. Not the failure of the light that grew weary of shining and went out of its own accord. That would have been a different kind of failure. That would have been a failure not of his own faith, but of other people's faith in him. And it is his faith in God's plan, in spite of our failure, of humankind's failure, that has moved the world. I have a feeling that you and I and all of us who are trying to be good, decent people, sometimes ready maybe to give in a little too soon. that we are inclined to say that the tide's against us. There's nothing we can do about all the things that we see in the world that we know don't even come close to matching the mind of Christ in any sense. What can we do about them? Maybe we should just go home, get along as best we can. This is the time when Christ would have us sound the Palm Sunday note of faith in spite of failure, of going on to stand for Him and beside Him, to do the things that we know are according to His mind, even though we may go down in flames trying. We may feel that we can't do much about making Christ the King of the world, but each of us can surely do one thing. That's to make Him the King of our own lives. You and I can transform the frustration of the first Palm Sunday into a real triumphal entry. It's not easy to follow this King, is it? Whose majesty is meekness and whose love never fails, ours does. His disciples found it hard. They found it bewildering. They found it perplexing. And in the end, they all broke down. We've all done the same at one time or another, I would think. But they discovered when they thought that all was lost, He was still there, waiting to meet them and send them forth in the power of His unconquerable Spirit. That's the Palm Sunday story. Not that all is lost, but that Jesus is found with an unquenchable and unconquerable love for you and me. Thanks be to God.
I'm turning home to the place I have been before. It's been a long and lovely time. Now I'm turning home to what my heart's been searching for. Never more to roam. I'm turning home.
Are you looking for a church home? You are certainly welcome at Paradise United Methodist Church in Smithville, Missouri. Join us for in-person worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or online on Facebook Live, YouTube, or from the website at cometoparadise.org. This is Pastor Rob. Looking forward to seeing you. Blessings on your head.